Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I'm joined, as usual, by the full J-Squared contingent. Mr. Jeff Reed on my left, Mr. Jason Tross on my right. We don't have Marty today, because I'm just going to tell you now, we're not going to get the calls today. I've been out. I got a lot of stuff I got to get to. So we are going to, we won't be taking calls today, but thank you for tuning in to the program. Today, June 6th, in the year of our Lord 2019, is the 75th commemoration of D-Day. D-Day, that was the day when the American military led the charge by landing on the beaches of Normandy to push the military from the National Socialist Workers' Party of Germany back out of France in the largest amphibious attack ever launched in the history of the world. You know, it's interesting, and of course, you guys know I'm saying all of that intentionally, but we find ourselves 75 years later, though not fully engaged in armed assault, still endeavoring to push back the forces of national and international socialism. And as often as I can, I want to make sure people are reminded of the fact that it was just that, the National Socialist Workers' Party of Germany, who sought to take over the world. Interestingly, how history tends to repeat itself to those who refuse to apprise themselves of history. Well, as I do always, and I missed the last couple days out, but I'm glad to be back. To remind everyone, most of you, as you're making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, that you make that transition with full intentionality and clarity of mind and recognizing that, man, you know what? Now I get to, not I have to, now I get to go to work. Now I get to reflect the Lord's handiwork in my life, in my immediate brood. Praise God. Because family, man, family. The question is not whether or not the world can be changed. The question is whether or not we can change in our families. That is the issue. And just as the Lord has positioned us in the world today by his divine ordinance, that his ordinance doesn't stop at the world, also positioning you and I in our families. So I'd simply encourage you, as I do on a regular basis, to have that clarity of thought, to allow the Spirit of God to convict us concerning serving our families. Because when I say we're transitioning from part-time jobs to full-time jobs, I mean it. Praise God. Well, let's turn in the Word of God today. Luke chapter 7. Some of you long-time listeners, I'm getting to the place where I can start saying that, long-time listeners. Couple years now. How long have we been on there? 2 years now on AFR. Man, that time is flying by. I feel like I just started yesterday. 2 years now on AFR. Well, you know, when we turn to the Gospel of Luke, I like to remind everyone that Luke's professional occupation was that of a physician. Luke's gospel was canonized due to his relationship with the Apostle Paul, as well as the internal consistency with the remainder of the canon. But it's just a reminder, man, that the call to execute the Great Commission is not confined to pulpit expositors, but every joint in the Lord is called to supply. Every joint. Here we have Dr. Luke. The Lord invites to become a recorder of a gospel. That's exciting to me. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50 is what we're going to go through right now. And here we go. I'm going to start at verse 36, reading this. Now, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Jesus, we're talking about. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head, with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, hit him with a no look. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Man, the word of God is so good. First of all, this follows several episodes of Jesus' teachings, as well as earlier in this chapter, Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead. So when the Bible introduces the notion that Simon, this Pharisee, invited Jesus to his home, he wasn't inviting Jesus to his house to worship Jesus. He wasn't inviting Jesus to his house because he wanted to invest his faith in this Messiah. No, it was more so Jesus had become somewhat of a popular figure around him. And he said, oh, I want to have him in my house. Oh, I want to be able to say Jesus ate dinner at my house. So the Pharisee invites Jesus over. And then you have to imagine this woman. I mean, she heard that Jesus was coming by. Well, before I get there, let me say this. In verse 38, when it says that one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Don't think reclining like in a lazy boy chair. They're not reclining, sitting up with their feet up. The way that they reclined at the table would be closer to the ground. They would be seated on the ground, and their feet would be pointed outward, kind of like spokes away from a hub. That's why she was able to get to Jesus' feet. But having said that, the woman didn't know for sure if Jesus was there. She just heard that he was coming to this house. And you have to understand, just as the Pharisee Simon had made conclusions about her, you have to know she was not ignorant to those conclusions. In fact, in John chapter 12, this woman is identified as Mary Magdalene. But she knows what the people in town think about her. She knows what everybody says. She knows the whoop-de-whoop and the whatnot about her. But that did not stop her from coming into this Pharisee's house. You notice the Pharisee had not extended an invitation to her. He had not extended an invitation to her, but she took it upon herself to come. Why? Because of who was there. Oh, my goodness. Man, if we would not allow the perception of people around us to keep us from Jesus. My goodness. Let me keep going. So because Jesus' feet are out, you know, she just begins to pour her tears out on Jesus' feet. And as the Bible says, she's washing his feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair, pouring the ointment on her. You again have to understand that this would not be considered proper and appropriate for a woman to do. So not only is she aware of the whoop-de-whoop and the whatnot about her, she is further solidifying those prejudices about her by taking this importunity to lavish her love and reverential awe for Jesus in front of everybody, because she doesn't care who's around her. She doesn't care who's around her. And then at the very moment that this is going on, and you have to know that they didn't have, you know, Nissan Armadas and Toyota Tundras and trucks like that. Everywhere they went around, they walked. So when she's washing Jesus' feet, she's not, you know, touching a spot that doesn't have dirt on it. You know, she's conveying the reality of her heart's sentiment in, through her actions. And at the very moment that this is going on, he doesn't say it out loud, but he says it to himself. I knew it. This dude can't be a prophet. Because if he'd have known who she was, no way he'd let her touch her. Now, why am I pointing that out? Because earlier in this chapter, in verse 16, in the same chapter, after Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead, all of the people exclaimed, "Oh my gosh, a prophet has risen among us." So when you see the episodes that transpire before these verses, you get the understanding that the Pharisee Simon is inviting Jesus because he just wants to have the local celebrity come to his house. And so when he sees this woman lavishing her love upon Jesus, he says in his own mind, I knew he wasn't a prophet. No way he would be a prophet. That lets you know he had no faith in Jesus himself to begin with. He just wanted to have, you know, the freshest, newest, latest in his home for a meal. So then Jesus hits him with a word scenario. Two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii. That's equivalent to about 20 months worth of wages, almost 2 years worth of wages. Another debtor with 50 denarii, about 2 months worth of wages. They couldn't pay. The debt holder cancels both debts. Who will love him more? And he asks Simon this question. The same one who's not verbalizing it, but in his own mind, he's denouncing Jesus as a prophet. But Jesus is emphasizing his divinity while Simon is questioning Jesus' status merely as a prophet. Man, this, the word of God is amazing. Like saying, man, you can't cook at the same time. Yeah, oh, man, this is a gourmet meal. It's fantastic. That's the same. That's what's going on here. And so when he answers, well, sure, the one with the larger debt, Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Because who is forgiven much loves much. He who's forgiven little forgives little. Then Jesus lays the axe to the root. You, this is your house. You're supposed to extend hospitality to your guests. But Jesus is revealing the fact that Simon's heart condition toward him, Jesus, was calloused and cold. You hadn't given me water for my feet. You hadn't given me anything to anoint me. You haven't done any of these things. But this woman who you are belittling has done more than you. And there's several things left in the scripture I'm going to get to, but here's the main thing I want to convey today. Because it's very easy to look at Simon in the scripture and say, oh man, Simon, who he's acting haughty-taughty. Look at Simon. But the question I want to ask for us is, could it be that we ventured into Simon territory with allowing a coldness to set in concerning Jesus because we consider ourselves as only being forgiven little? Because the not-so-secret-secret in the entire unfolding is that there's no such thing as one who has been forgiven little. Because all of us has suffered the greatest chasm that could not be reached by human effort, that could not be reached by our own goodness. The very concept of being forgiven little is oxymoronic to a true biblical soteriology. Because no matter how you may perceive your sin has separated you from a holy and righteous God. Only when we understand the all-surpassing, consummate holiness of our God will we recognize that the truth of this entire episode is that there really is no one who has been forgiven little. So it's incumbent upon all of us to have the response that this woman had as we consider Jesus. And lastly, in answer to the question, who is he? The one who can forgive sins.
The fight for justice continues. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Sandra Merritt is one of the journalists who produced the undercover videos that reveal the truth behind Planned Parenthood. Each video shows the nauseating evil acts this organization does by selling the body parts of tiny unborn babies. Yet Sandra Merritt is now facing 15 felony charges because of her journalistic work, and she didn't break any laws. The case against her is completely politically motivated. The California Attorney General Becerra proudly admits that he is a proud supporter of Planned Parenthood, and he received thousands of dollars in campaign donations from the baby killing mill. Sandra is clearly being discriminated against because of a biased opponent, and the lawsuit drags on. Please pray for justice. Liberty Counsel is fighting in the courts to see the truth prevail. Babies will be saved as a result. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org. That's lc.org.
Here on American Family Radio, this is David Wolin with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. When you scroll through social media, do you ever feel burdened by all the posts telling you to be more and do more? I know I do, but then I pick up my Bible and I'm reminded that God has a different agenda. Philippians 1:6 says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In this world of constant pressure to perform and to be amazing at everything, God offers an attractive alternative. Come as you are, rest in him, and allow him to change you in the course of your daily walk with him. And don't worry, God will finish what he has begun in you. Get Anchor Devotional in print every month. Visit getanchor.com.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Marriage researcher Dr. Patrick Fagan said this at the recent Watchman on the Wall conference.
What we need now out there are fathers who will take over the sexual education and formation of their sons, and they'll have to take it over themselves in the home, because everything out there is toxic, everything, in the schools and all the rest. So they've got to step up to the plate. Their wives will follow them with the daughters, but the man has to go out front. We need warriors.
Dad, I've written the Boy to Man book to help you be a warrior for your son. It's for fathers to read with their 12-year-old sons, and it has 5 chapters on the topic of sex alone. Order by June 7, and I'll see to it you get a signed copy by Father's Day. Order today at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point. Weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
Put your wings in the air!
Brian DeFreitas, is that you, Willow? Bee! I haven't seen you since the day you crushed my soul! Don't you remember the science fair? You called me Bucktooth and insulted my birds. I swore that day I'd make you pay, and I'd make everybody pay.
Look, Becky, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said that.
You're sorry? Oh, well, in that case, I'll forgive you.
Really?
Fat chance! You're just some no-good, highfalutin bird hater. That's what you is.
Look, Becky, I...
You think the sun comes up just to hear you crow? Ain't that right, Ryan? Or should I say marshmallow? That's right. When you swelled up like a hippo, I told everyone at school to call you...
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And that was just a little segment, a little tidbit just to whet the old appetite, for an animated offering that we have made available to you from American Family Studios called Ryan DeFreitas, Secret Agent. And to discuss Ryan DeFreitas, Secret Agent, we have in studio with me right now one of the writers for Ryan DeFreitas, Secret Agent, Mrs. Kendra Knox. Kendra, thank you for joining me on the program.
Thank you so much for this opportunity. We are so excited about these new episodes being released.
Oh, man, I am excited about it. Now, I'll tell all the listeners, first and foremost, my children are probably listening right now because we love Ryan DeFreitas.
That's the best endorsement we can get.
I mean, I'm telling you, and actually just like 2 days ago, one of my children asked me, Daddy, are there any more new Ryan DeFrady's episodes available? And I said, lucky for you, there are. So for those who may not be familiar, Kendra, would you just let the listeners know a little bit about Ryan DeFrady's secret agent?
Yes, I am so blessed to get to work for a ministry that wants to invest in the lives of children with quality family entertainment that is encouraging.
Yeah.
The story of Ryan DeFrady's is he is a spy who thinks he knows everything, and he likes to work alone. And he is a leap-before-looking person who ends up getting paired with an unlikely partner, his mom. So his mom, Deb DeFrady's, is a coupon-cutting, wise woman of God who often ends up saving the day because she thinks outside of the box. She's creative, but most importantly, she sees the bigger picture, and she's able to apply biblical wisdom to this situation. So it's just a fun series. We have robotic mooing cows, giant ninja chickens, and clowns that shoot cupcake cannons, and all sorts of crazy, bigger-than-life hilarious moments, but it's also an opportunity for us to put character quality to action and to be able to instill that into children. Each episode has a little biblical wrap-up that's at the end, a Bible story that goes along with the character quality that Ryan is learning. That's been some people, I was a little nervous, oh, our kid's going to tune out when it comes to the Bible part. But I've heard reports of a lot of kids saying, listen up, this is the Bible part. We got to listen up.
Yeah.
And I love that, man. I think a lot of people underestimate children's ability to grasp spiritual truths. And I love that what we're hearing from families watching this series.
Man, I agree with that 100%. I have a little snippet I want to play. This is not very long, just about 30 seconds from episode 9, from the Web of Lies episode. It's clip 1 on the rundown. Would you please play that one for us, Jason?
Some people don't realize this, but stretching the truth is the same thing as lying. And lies are a lot like that sticky web. You tell one, and then another, and the next thing you know, you're all tangled up in your own web of lies.
Can we talk about this later?
Yeah, okay. But honey, if you ever do find yourself all trapped by a lie, just remember, the only way to get untangled is to tell the truth.
The only way to get untangled is to tell the truth. Some of the adults listening right now need to watch Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent about the Web of Lies. Now, I'm sure nobody else is like me with my children, but I've had to and can have to talk to my children about telling the truth. In an episode like this, which you can get now, it's available at afastore.net. afastore.net would be a great tool to broach the topic of integrity and honesty and truth-telling. And before we played that little clip, Kendra, you were saying a little bit about some of the feedback you've gotten from families and parents who've watched that. I want you to go into that a little bit more to share some of the feedback. Because as you said, some people think, well, children can't grasp these high concepts or whatever. And I'm just going to tell you that that's just not true. Children are small people. They can grasp everything. But what's some of the additional feedback you've gotten on these episodes?
Yes. Well, we've heard from a lot of families that they like to use these episodes as a starting place to have conversations with their families. So we've heard from families that are watching this together, and then they're having discussions about real topics, and they're hearing things from their kids that they didn't know they were struggling with. We have an episode that's about forgiveness and holding a grudge, and particularly tackles forgiving family members, because it's often the people closest to us that we struggle with the most. And, you know, as we're creating this content, my brother is a children's pastor, so he works in children's ministry. I've done a lot of children's ministry. We have a Facebook page where we will often poll parents and families to ask them, what are the things you are working with your kids on in your home? Because we want to tackle where the struggle is.
Yeah.
And so we want it to be incredibly relevant. One of the other episodes that has just been released is also about the theme of authority. And that's something that was really in my heart as I was just kind of seeing this younger generation is hardwired to question authority. And it's not bad to ask questions, but there is a lack of respect for positions that God has put in place.
Yeah.
Not only politically, but parents and teachers. And, you know, I think it's often sad It's not until we are put in a position of authority ourselves that we realize the weight and the responsibility and how difficult it is, mm-hmm. and that God holds leaders accountable. And so this episode really tackles that, and it's so fun because Ryan's mom goes undercover as the queen of Rupel Oopelstein, whom she happens to look identical to.
Wow.
And Ryan has to go the whole episode serving the queen and, wow. you know, showing proper respect and dignity to the position of the queen. And later he's given an opportunity to be in charge of a parade in Rupel Oopelstein. And everything's just going horribly and people don't want to listen to him and they're questioning him and he gets frustrated. And why don't they listen to me? And he gets to feel what it's like to be constantly questioned.
Oh man, that's absolutely amazing. And I just find that as God would have it, that these things are so timely when you have things like, you know, the author series revealing, you know, the Mr. Ratburn character marrying a guy, and you have consistent and incessant efforts to, I'm going to say this big word, indoctrinate our children into an anti-Christ, an anti-biblical worldview.
Yes.
And the facts are that there's no such thing as neutral. Every time we present ourselves to consume a particular portion of entertainment, every time our children are put before various iterations of entertainment, somebody's worldview is being conveyed to them.
That's so true. You know, and in screenwriting, when I was learning this craft, mm-hmm. One of the things that they told us, that it is impossible for content creators to hide their worldview in what they create.
Mm.
And that is true, not just of Christians, but of anyone. Don't think that if your kids are watching WALL-E, that there's not a message that the creators of WALL-E have that they want to communicate. And any really good piece of literature or anything has something to say for a reason. Mm. And there are some people, I think, that they communicate their worldview intentionally, and some it's unintentionally.
Mm-hmm.
But whether you realize it or not, I mean, look at Christ. You know, when God, the Trinity creates our world, there are things that we learn about his character and nature of who he is through what he creates.
Amen.
The same is true of film. When you have worldly filmmakers making films, you're going to find what they think and believe. It seeps into everything. And with the Arthur show, I think parents are finding that there are some things that they thought were trusted. You know, when you look at PBS, you know, you think, oh, it's safe. The kids can go watch it. And it's introducing conversations and normalizing sinful behavior, that they're not ready to have these conversations with their children. They don't want to introduce these topics in these ways. And it's amazing how the enemy likes to make something seeming normal.
Mm-hmm.
That is one of his tactics to making sin not seem so sinful.
Yeah.
If it's everywhere, oh, so-and-so's doing it. And if your child's favorite program has not had an episode that deals with gender or sexuality, a coming out story, watch out. It's coming.
Yeah.
It's in almost every program.
Yeah. I mean, I never forget when I was young. Some people would say I'm still young. The X-Men series from Marvel, some people, including myself, were shocked to learn that the writers behind X-Men intentionally crafted the whole idea about mutants and coming out and all that kind of stuff as an analogy and a metaphor for coming out as homosexual. It was amazing to hear the directors walk through and go through the various films and show that this is a coming out scene that a lot of people miss because they were talking about mutants versus, you know, the mutant gene or whatever. A lot of people miss. And it's just as you said, you're consuming someone's worldview. There's no such thing as neutral. And
right.
and I, for one, I don't shy away from the phrase indoctrination.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you do not indoctrinate your children, someone will. And the reason why I don't shy away from that phrase is what's the root word of indoctrination? Doctrine.
And you're putting it in the children.
That's exactly. Doctrine in.
You know, it's so funny you say that because when Ryan DeFreitas, when American Family Association initially released that Ryan DeFreitas was coming out, some of our critics said, oh, this is AFA's attempt to indoctrinate children.
Yeah.
And I wrote a response to that saying, yeah.
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 You know, that is exactly what our goal is because, you know, the days have become so dark. There's so much sin in our culture and such a need for the gospel to be proclaimed that for me personally as a filmmaker, there are some people that are just called to make fun and clean entertainment, and that's a noble pursuit.
Mm-hmm.
I don't discourage that by any means. Mm-hmm. But I think that for me personally, the gospel has to be interwoven into everything that I create because I don't want to waste an opportunity to shed light in the darkness.
And let me just say, I know other listeners will agree with me. I just want to tell you thank you for doing that. Like, you know my Bambinos, you know my crew, and you and what you've done and your brother, in case you don't know, Kendra has co-written this along with her brother, Jeremy. You have come alongside me and my wife in our efforts to disciple our children and providing an additional tool, an additional resource in our arsenal to do that. And so I just want to tell you, thank you for doing that. And, I really mean that.
We hope it sparks a lot of family nights with popcorn, because every family wants that opportunity to sit down, be entertained, and just have a great time.
Yeah.
But if something great can also come from that, those positive conversations, you know, we do have some resources available on our Ryan DeFrady's website of some the Bible stories that go along with it and family discussion questions. Mm. And so, you know, we've heard some reports of family members saying, we're going to invite the kids in the neighborhood that don't know
great
Christ.
Idea.
And this is an easy way to slowly introduce them and allow them to ask questions.
Great idea. And I want to ask you to just describe a little bit more of the Bible application portion, because I'm going to say this. One of my pet peeves has been, whenever things have been Christian, the artistic quality tend to take a dive. I mean, let's just be honest. You know, some of those Christian films are rather cheesy. I'm just going to tell you the truth. But one of the major things I appreciate is that this is so well done. The graphics are done in excellence. The material is done excellently. I know we partnered with Cat in the Mill Studios and Herald Entertainment, the group that provided the animation for the Pilgrim's Progress film. I mean, the graphics are done so well. But even when you transition from, I would describe it, you correct me because I don't have the technical background to discuss it properly, but the transition from the animated presentation of the episode to the Bible application, the graphics are distinct from the regular episode, but they are still, in capturing graphics. How did you come to the conclusion to use that type of graphic imagery to go with the Bible
question.
Application?
And, you know, our animation team is phenomenal, so creative, and asks really great, hard questions of us. And this is the section that, as a creative team, we struggled with the most because we knew that we have to get this part right. Mm. And one of the concerns that we had was, because Ryan DeFrady's is a bigger-than-life world with giant robot cows and ninja chickens and some things that can be fanciful, is we wanted to make sure that when the biblical application part came in, there was a shift from, okay, this is this fun, bigger than life world, but this is real. These stories that are being told is from the Bible. This isn't just a story anymore. This happened. And so we wanted to visually kind of show a shift in that. The pace changes so that kids could distinguish the story where the character quality is introduced and the lesson is introduced, and the Bible story and application.
Man, and that is so good. And one of the things I found, a question I get often is, okay, Abraham, if you have small children, what's the best way, you know, to evangelize and disciple them? And there's no cookie cutter way, but what I've found is that one of the primers that God has used in my family to prepare the hearts of our younger children to submit their lives to Jesus Christ is by teaching character qualities, teaching biblical character qualities for the first and foremost, to show how character aligns with God's moral law.
Yes.
And as a result of identifying those character qualities, it establishes a foundational grid for our children to recognize when their character strays from the biblical foundation for godly character qualities.
And all of those characters pointing to Christ, because if you just say these are great characters,
that's right,
all you're left with is morality.
Yes.
And that's not enough.
That's right. Kendra, what's the website for Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent, and where can the listeners find it?
AFAstore.net. We have all of the episodes available. You can go back. Episodes 1 through 9 are all available now. That's AFAstore.net.
AFAstore.net. Listen, get it. You will not be disappointed. I recommend it wholeheartedly. You can probably already tell Kendra is an amazing, godly woman. She's excellent in her craft. Her and her brother did an excellent job on this work, and you need to have this in your life. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for the opportunity.
You're very welcome. Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent. You don't want to miss out. AFAstore.net. The website to buy it again is AFAstore.net.
I've been leading tours to Israel for over 25 years. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. I started going to Israel with my dad in the 80s and learned how to lead tour groups. And so been doing it ever since. And now my wife has joined me, Allison, and we love taking folks who support AFA and listen to AFR to Israel. And we'd love to have you come along with us as well. That's in March of 2020. We're letting you know ahead of time because we know that people need as much advance notice as possible to get ready for a trip like this. So if you want to go with us to the Holy Land in March, go ahead and get the information at twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com. All the information on the March trip to Israel is posted there, and hope you can join us.
Doing sports God's way. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The Apostle John completes his first letter by saying, "Guard yourselves from idols." An idol is something that is venerated above God. One idol in our society is sports. Now, sports aren't sinful. In fact, God's Word uses sports analogies to teach spiritual lessons. For the Christian family, sports should be about sanctification, evangelism, and for God's glory, not just temporal rewards. The Apostle Paul writes, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Hear more at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
A story about party parity. More next. From O'Fallon, Missouri, a controversy over a lesbian wedding party. The owners of Madison's Cafe are facing a media firestorm after they declined to host a rehearsal dinner for a same-sex wedding. Mindy Rackley and Kendall Brown said they were told by someone at the restaurant that same-sex weddings conflicted with the restaurant's values. Now, the owners have yet to make any public comments, but the lesbian couple made a beeline for the mainstream media, telling KMOV television they were appalled and felt less than human. They accused the cafe of disrespecting their relationship. Madison's is not the first business to deny service that conflicts with their values. Disney and Netflix threatened to leave Georgia over the state's heartbeat law. So if it's okay for Disney to have freedom of conscience and association, why is it not okay for a Christian business owner? I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Don't look now, but it looks like Joe Biden may have a little bit of problems with the truth. looks like he has a little bit of problem with the truth, and it's a resurrection of a little bit of Joe Biden's past. So this was something that resurrected from his past that plagued him in his initial run for the presidency in 1987, where he tends to have a penchant for copying things from other people and not giving them credit. That is also known as plagiarism. Plagiarism. So I want you to first hear this. We're going to take a walk back down memory lane to show what happened in Joe Biden's past that derailed his first efforts to run for the presidency in 1987. Please play clip number 4.
Why is it that Joe Biden is the first in his family ever to go to a university? Why is it that my wife, who's sitting out there in the audience, is the first in her family to ever go to college?
People in Britain would have been familiar with those words. They heard the same ones in a political commercial from Labour Party leader Neil Kinnock.
Why am I the first Kinnock in a thousand generations
to be able to get to university? Why is Gladys the first woman in her family in a thousand generations?
Biden saw the Canuck commercial and evidently loved it.
Was it because they were weak? Those people who could work 8 hours underground and then come up and play football? Weak?
My ancestors who worked in the coal mines in northeast Pennsylvania and come up after 12 hours and play football for 4 hours?
Biden had told other audiences he admired Kinnock, not this one. This one, he later said, he had listening in hushed silence.
No, it's not because they weren't as smart. It's not because they didn't work as hard. It's because they didn't have a platform upon which to stand.
Anybody really think that they didn't get what we had because they didn't have the talent or the strength or the endurance or the commitment? Of course not. It was because there was no platform upon which they could stand.
Well, in addition to this, in 1987, you know, Joe Biden's political star was rising. He had defeated an incumbent in the Delaware race for the United States Senate. And so now, back in 1987, his first attempt to run for the presidency, he got a little bit crossways with the truth. And he copied verbatim this British Labour Party leader at the time, Neil Kinnock's speech verbatim. That led folks into checking into, wait a minute, has Joe Biden done any other things? And it turns out he was also accused of plagiarizing writings in law school. So all of those things snowballed in 1987 to derail Joe Biden's first attempt to run for the presidency. Well, it seems like things that happened 30 years ago seem to repeat themselves with the now 76-year-old Joe Biden, because news broke yesterday that as Joe Biden, as many people refer to as a front runner for the Democratic Party's nominee for the presidency, Joe Biden's campaign plagiarized items from various regressive groups concerning climate change. There were several groups, the Carbon Capture Coalition and other groups, to where his team copied those things and put them on their website as if it came from them. And this caused CNN, even, believe it or not, to take issue with it, to where CNN's John King came out and said that this was lazy and arrogant from the Biden campaign, especially knowing that you have a history for being allergic to the truth. A history of being allergic to the truth. Well, Biden sought to distance himself from the misgivings and put the blame squarely on the shoulders of his campaign staffers. Listen to this audio from clip number 3.
I think you're going to see from the campaign an acknowledgement of exactly how it happened and what it did. And, you know, it's I think it's, look, they made a mistake. They corrected it. They acknowledged it. And they let me know about it. And the outfits that some of the language came from are people who support the plan. So anyway, thank you.
The campaign did it. They did. Now, look, to be fair, Joe Biden is not the one that's writing his own policy things himself. But the question that I have is, and you learn this in Leadership 101, when things go down, the buck stops with the leader. And let me ask this question, rhetorically, of course. You tell me what's different. Joe Biden's presidential campaign, 1987, allergic to the truth. Joe Biden's political campaign, 2019. Allergic to the truth. What's the constant in both of those scenarios? You mean to tell me that Joe Biden's campaign staffers are the same people in 2019 that he had on his staff in 1987? Come now, boy. You know that not be that truth. What's the common denominator? Joe Biden! Let me ask another question. Tell me if you heard this one before. If you like your doctor, you can keep it. What's the common denominator? Joe Biden. This is hilarious to me, man. The front runner comes out with his policy on climate change. And it's embracing principles from the Green New Deal, but it's not as expansive as the Green New Deal. And Joe Biden is seeking to push back arguments from those who want to attack him from his left flank, because in case you haven't noticed, the Democrat Party has gone bonkers. I mean, bonkers. I mean, I don't know, because I've been out the last couple days. Did y'all hear the audio from the California State Democratic Party convention when you had two people running for the presidency in the Democrat Party? One is former Colorado Governor Hickenlooper, and then another one is Tom Delaney. When Delaney first comes out and says, listen, the Democrat Party cannot be the party of socialism. And the crowd booed him. I mean, it was worse than the Apollo. It was boo, boo, get him out of here, boo. And this is at the State California Democratic Party convention. And then Colorado Governor Hickenlooper, who supports a public option for healthcare, health, medical insurance, but he said Medicare for all is not the way. They booed him. They wouldn't listen to anything else he had to say. I had to pull that audio. I mean, again, I was out 2 days this week, so I didn't know what you had heard or didn't hear. But, I mean, it's insane. And so, really, to be candid, the California Democratic Party really is a good indication of what the Democratic Party base is like. And so now Joe Biden wants to fend off efforts to attack him from the left flank politically. So he wants to present himself, I'm climate change, I'm all on that. So he was under the gun to put out a policy paper, a policy position on climate change. And so his first offering, which is a critical policy position for a person who's running for the presidency in the Democratic Party, his first offering in this regard is plagiarized. Come on, man. I mean, this is hilarious. Hilarious. And at the same time, you have people who are supporters of the Democratic Party who are getting extremely nervous because Joe Biden is the front runner, but he seems to be employing the Hillary Clinton strategy. I'm up in the polls, so I'm going to try to avoid as many public appearances as possible. And so they're getting nervous because they're saying, oh, no, this is going to be a Hillary Clinton do-over 2.0. I'm just going to tell y'all, get ready. Get ready, because you're going to see it. And they're trying to put Biden up there as if he's a moderate. Biden is not a moderate. You know, when you talk about what's more moderate than Hitler, what are you going to say, Stalin? What's more moderate than Hitler? Stalin? I mean, come on. I mean, and I don't mean to insinuate that Biden is killing people like those people did. But what I'm saying is that his ideology is just as left wing as everybody else. And this really is. It's head scratching at the same time as it's befuddling, at the same time where it's entertaining. That you have something that's as important to the Democrat Party as a climate change policy position, and his first run out of the gate, the first thing he comes out with is plagiarized. And they try to explain it away by saying, oh, we just forgot to put the footnotes. You forgot the foot? Come on, man. Come on, man. Come on, man. Well, let me share this. I've been wanting to share this story. This is a good story. We're coming close to the end of the program because I don't think we have any time to get into something more heavy. I wanted to share this story, and this is not a brand new story, but it still is a great story about a coffee company from South Florida. This is about a coffee company by the name of Burley Man Coffee. It's a subscription coffee service from South Florida, but they've decided to use their profits for purposes that exceed their own bottom line. So what began with them, they first sought to help one particular woman who was a single mother. Her name was Celeste Bokstrom. And she is the mother and full-time caregiver of her 16-year-old son. Her son is named Logan. Logan, though he's 16, is nonverbal and autistic. So, you know, you can understand Ms. Bokstrom is giving herself to serving her son and helping him pretty much round the clock. And so Burley Man Coffee heard about this And so they put their resources together, put their heads together, and say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to buy Ms. Bookstrom a car. And so they purchased a four-door, brand-new Kia sedan, and they gave it to Ms. Bookstrom. You know, and she was overly thankful. She was overwhelmed, saying that, man, you just don't understand how important this was for me because this came right at a time where we needed it. And I love the name of the coffee company, Burley Man. You know, they intentionally named themselves the Burley Man Coffee Company because they wanted to push back on the whole idea of toxic masculinity. You know, the same type of masculinity that helped the Americans storm Normandy on this 75th anniversary of D-Day, you know, that kind of masculinity. So Burley Man Coffee. So after giving the car to Ms. Bookstrom, Burley Man Coffee said, you know what? We're not done. They've committed to giving 100 new cars to single mothers. 100 new cars to single mothers. You know, and it's amazing to me that most of the time you hear complaints about, you know, capitalism. Capitalism, bad, evil capitalism. You never hear people talk about the overwhelming generosity that comes from corporations, the overwhelming generosity that comes from companies like the Burley Man Coffee Company. Did not mention yet that the Burley Man Coffee Company is a Christian-owned company? Man, and this is what I'm saying. Man, these folks are using their resources to serve their community. Man, it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful story. I heard some blowback still this late that Robert Smith, the one who gave the money to the Morehouse graduates, people say, oh, don't do it. You shouldn't give them the money. You know, it's just insane that you have people that are that curmudgeonly, but they are. They are. And so I just thought that was an amazing story that these people say, man, we're gonna give out cars to the people who need it. And it's just it's just amazing. An amazing story. Well, I have another story. This is kind of serious. I don't know if I have enough time to get into this. Maybe I do. I'll just come trying to give you the highlights. This is a serious story, and I'll give more time to this, but this is worthy of more attention than I have the time to give today. But I, among other people, cried out greatly in response to New York's law allowing for abortion. Well, I have great angst to report that Illinois has even exceeded New York in the travesty of laws passed. Illinois has a law that's pending before its governor, Governor J.B. Pritzker, who said that he wants Illinois to become the most progressive state in the country for the rights to kill children in the womb. Illinois' law is titled the Reproductive Health Act that allows for babies to be killed right up to the 40th week of gestation. But not only that, the bill also eliminates Illinois' Abortion Performance Refusal Act, which previously allowed medical professionals to abstain from participating in abortions if they had a conscientious objection. This law strips them from being able to exercise that conscientious objection. In addition to that, Illinois' law forces insurance providers in the state to pay for abortions. Forces them to pay for abortions. The law also allows for nurses to perform abortions, and one of the worst provisions of this law, it eliminates waiting periods, and it allows for minors, to get abortions without parental notice. So in Illinois, you can have a minor who can't go see an R-rated movie without parental notification. But you know what? No big deal. They can have a baby killed. You want to tell me that supports women? Seems like you're trying to, as a state of Illinois, to aid sex traffickers and people that abuse women.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.